Well, in your Bibles, we have a passage that I can't say I've ever preached this passage at Easter, but I wanted to talk to you about the good news of Easter, and it is quite the celebration that we celebrate, the good news of Easter. I call your attention back to Romans chapter 10, and of course the song that I just sang to you was a song that's really a part of the Easter story and part of the good news. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The most important decision that a person makes in their life. I'm talking about more important than your job, more important than who you marry. The most important decision that you will ever make in your life is made based on believing in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I mean, it's crucial. When I was 17 years old, that's when I made that decision and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because I did believe in my heart that yes, Jesus died, he was buried, and praise God, he rose again. And boy, when I believed that and I realized that, I called on him to save me. And again, it is the most important decision you could ever possibly make. And the Bible says that that message that leads to that decision, that's called the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's good news. So, you know, that's why we have absolutely nothing to be discouraged about, upset about, even though, well, there's a lot of bad news out there, isn't there? I mean, all you have to do is read the paper, and I mean, there's a lot of bad news. We have very, very good news. And that's why the Bible says in verses 15 and 16, it says, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Good news. The gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what we're supposed to be doing, by the way. A Christian, wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you do, you should be giving people the good news. It is great news. But it says this, they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" And he says this, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I want to just give you the word of God, the gospel today, as it's found. 1 Corinthians 15 really gives us probably the best definition of the gospel. And just one of the most simple messages, I suppose, that I've ever preached is when I preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, that is the good news. And the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That's what we're looking at today. The gospel. The good news. That's why we can celebrate today. That's why we can rejoice today. I mean, I'm excited that it's starting to finally get warmer, but it is Michigan. It can still snow. All right, so be ready for that. But I'm excited about that. I'm excited that we're seeing buds on the trees. And yes, I'm even excited the grass is growing a little bit. But I'm excited about all that. I mean, I like that, and it's a wonderful thing. But you know, that's not what the good news is. The good news is right here, 1 Corinthians 15. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You see that? By which also, if you're going to be saved today, it's going to be because of that wonderful gospel. It's going to be because of this truth in the scripture, this good news. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," watch this, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Hey, you can't mess that up. That's very clear in the Bible. Christ died for our sins. That's all according to the word of God, the scriptures. Verse 4, "that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then God gives us all kinds of proof of that. He rose again the third day. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. Father, please bless the preaching. Speak to our hearts. I pray you will. And if there's someone here who's not saved today, I pray, God, they would believe what you said in your word, and they'd be saved today, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The gospel, the good news, it's right here. Christ died. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Okay, it's, again, don't misunderstand that, you know, some people say, well, oh boy, the Jews really did him wrong and caught him off guard. No, he wasn't off guard at all. He knew exactly what he faced. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Judas would betray him. The scripture is very clear about that. He knew all of that. Oh, you know, the Roman government, they killed Jesus. Listen to me. He gave his life. He died. Why? For our sins. He didn't sin. He knew no sin. You know, it's hard to imagine. Jesus grew up and went to school and he was a young person. He was a teenager. That's hard to imagine. And he never sinned. Not one time did he sin, ever. Very clear in the scripture. He couldn't. If he's going to be the Lamb of God, if he's going to be the spotless sacrifice, he couldn't sin. But he took my sin. He took my discouragement. He took my problems. He took all my sin, your sin. He took that on him when he died on the cross. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. Now, you know, again, I that's why I like the song the choir sang, Then Came Sunday. Because, you know, they and it's like the song we sing, you know, low in the grave he lay. Oh, that's so sad. Oh, by the way, if it ended there, it would be sad. That's that song, you know. Up from the grave he arose. Boy, that's good stuff. And then I like the choir, you know, they're singing, everything is so bad. Everything is so terrible. Everything. Then came Sunday. Oh, that's so good. I don't know about you, but I got chill bumps. I don't know if you know what those are, but whatever you call them. I got them when they were singing that, because then came Sunday. And that's not the end of the story. If he died, and if he was buried, and that's the end of the story, we would be of all men most miserable. That's what the scripture says. But that's not the end of the story. Let me just give you the good news today. Just those 3 points. He died. He was buried. He rose again. First of all, Christ died. He died. That's what it says in verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which also I also received, how that Christ died. Now, you know, around here we've studied our Bibles enough to know that it's not Good Friday that you celebrate or you talk about. It's Good Wednesday. Because we not only studied our Bibles, but we also learned arithmetic. Amen. And 3 days is 3 days. Amen. It's not 1.5 days. You can't stretch 2 days into 3 days. It's 3 days. But I'm not going to get into all that. We studied that several years ago. Sometime Wednesday late afternoon, Jesus Christ died. He died. No question about that. It's good that he died. You say, that's good news? Oh, it is good news for anyone who's a sinner. Good news for any sinners. You say, well, I was born in America. I'm not one. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everybody in this room, starting right here and all the way back to the back, we're all sinners. Amen. Everybody's a sinner. Bible says if we say we have no sin, we lie. Okay, we can make ourselves look pretty good, especially if you compare yourself to a crook, murderer, you know, rapist. We can look pretty good compared to them. But if you compare yourself, and if I tried, and I did try that, to compare myself to this book, I realized that I'm a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus died, and so it's good news because he took my place. Talked about that last week. And it's, again, it's good that he died. It's bad that he had to die. But the worst thing is that so many have no idea what happened. So many don't even care. So many in our world, it just, you know, Easter's just another day. So many in our world, it doesn't come to their minds when they got Friday off that was supposedly about Jesus dying on the cross. For so many, it means absolutely nothing. I hope it means something to you. Obviously, you're here this morning. It means something to you. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 describes to us a little bit about this. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. And a familiar passage of Scripture, and one that is not necessarily new to anyone here, Isaiah 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we," that's humans, that's you and I, "we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." It's good that he died. It's just sad that he had to. It's sad that he had to. And it's even worse that folks don't care. I hope you care today enough to realize Jesus died for you. I hope you care enough to realize, had you been the only person on the face of this earth, he loved you and he loves you and he would have died for you. It's an amazing, amazing thing. He had to die. By the way, that was God's plan. Talked about that last week. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 13. If he doesn't die, then I have to die. If he doesn't pay for my sins, then I have to pay for my sins. If he doesn't die, then you have to die. If he doesn't pay for your sins, then you have to pay for your sins. Because sins have to be paid for. Sins have to be dealt with. That's why Jesus died. Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." That, what is that curse of the law? That's the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Yes, sir.
That's the curse of the law. Somebody says, "Well, I want to keep the law." You can't keep the law because we sin. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And as I read Philippians 2 and verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross. He was beaten. He was nailed to the cross. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." What's that mean? That means the price has been paid. He had to die to pay that price. Understand, you and I, we can't pay that price. But he paid it. That's why, you know, somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm going to work my way to heaven." But you can't work your way to heaven. It's not possible. And if you could work your way to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? I'm amazed how many folks today are celebrating Easter one way or another, and they're even thinking about Jesus dying and being buried and rising again, but they still think somehow they have to do something to get to heaven. A couple of woodworkers were working in the shop one day, and they were building very expensive cabinets. And one of the woodworkers believed that you're saved by grace through faith. He believed you had to trust Jesus Christ. He believed that if you call on Jesus to come into your heart and save you, he saves you. The other fellow was arguing with him. He believed you had to work your way to heaven. He couldn't really explain why Jesus died on the cross, other than he did die on the cross. But he said, "You know, I gotta keep myself this. I gotta do this and do this and do this." And the fellow that believed in salvation by faith, he just could not convince the other guy. Pretty soon they had a beautiful cabinet all finished. I mean, they had spent hours on this cabinet. It was absolutely beautiful. They had put the finish on it and it was all done. And the fellow that was talking to the other man about being saved by faith, he took a plane and he started to use it on that cabinet. And the other guy, "Wait, well, what are you doing?" He said, don't mess with that. He said, "That's perfect." He said, "It's already finished." And the fellow looked at him and he said, "You know, that's the way salvation is. It's already finished." Don't mess with it.
Amen.
Don't mess with it. God finished it. You'll ruin it if you mess with it. And you know what? Trying to save ourselves or trying to stay saved, that's us messing with a perfect work that's already been done. Jesus died. Please don't leave here thinking anything different. Please don't leave here thinking that, that was nice and it was cute. And listen to me. He died because He loves us. He died. Our message, the gospel, is a message that Jesus Christ died. And He said, it is finished. And whatever man did in all of that, again, understand, it was all God's plan. He died. About every several years, I like to read a little medical description. Now, if you're weak, you might not want to listen. Because Jesus dying on the cross, I saw another picture somebody depicted of Jesus hanging on the cross, and there was two little trickles of blood coming down. Folks, I've got news for you. Jesus was massacred when He hung on the cross. And a doctor actually gave a description of Jesus dying on the cross. And I want to read that to you because, again, He died. But He didn't just die. He died a terrible, terrible death. This doctor writes, "The physical trauma of Christ begins in Gethsemane with one of the initial aspects of His suffering." By the way, this is before He's even taken by the guards. He sweats blood, the Bible says. It is interesting, the physician of the group, St. Luke, is the only one to mention this. He says, "And being in agony, He prayed the longer, and His sweat became as drops of loose blood trickling down upon the ground." Jesus, literally, He sweat blood. The doctor says, though very rare, the phenomenon of hemothidrosis, or bloody sweat, is well documented. Under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This process alone could have produced marked weakness and possible shock. After the arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded Him and mockingly taunted Him to identify them as they each passed by. They spat on Him and struck Him in the face. In the early morning, Jesus, battered and bruised, dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, is taken across Jerusalem to the praetorium of the fortress Antonia. And it was there, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Preparations for the scourging are carried out. The prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with a flagrum in his hand. This is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather strips with two small balls of lead attached near the ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy strips cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined by the centurion in charge the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with His own blood. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jew claiming to be a king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, they tire of their sadistic sport, and the robe is torn from his back. This has already become adherent to the clots of blood and serum in the wounds and its removal, just as in the careless removal of a surgical bandage causes excruciating pain, almost as though he were again being whipped and the wounds again begin to bleed. The heavy beam of the cross is then tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, two thieves, and the execution detail begins its slow journey. The weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with a shock produced by copious blood loss, is too much. He stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexion and movement. The beam is then lifted in place at the top of the post, and the reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is a searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, the intercostal muscles are unable to act, and air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough lumber. And then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain, and Jesus gasps, "I thirst." He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters his seventh and last cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Apparently, to make doubly sure of death, the legionnaire drove his lance through the fifth inner space between the ribs, upward through the pericardium and into the heart, and immediately there came out blood and water. We therefore have rather conclusive post-mortem evidence that our Lord died, not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. You say, why? Why so gruesome? Why was it so nasty? Because that's what our sin is. That's what our sin is. That's how ugly our sin is. You say, well, I haven't done anything so bad, but it's how sin is. It was so ugly that darkness came on the earth and Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he took my sin on him. Understand, he died. He died. There are those that say, oh, well, they faked his death. Well, I'll tell you what, you go through what he did and see how you can fake death. He died. He died. And then number two, he was buried. The Bible says part of the gospel, part of the good news is that he was buried. Verse 4, it says, and that he was buried. He was buried. John 19, turn there. John 19 and verse 38. No question about it. No doubt about it. John 19 and verse 38, the Bible says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. He was buried. He was wound in linen with the embalming spices, as a man would be embalmed. And he was wound in that linen with those spices. And if he had not died on the cross, he would have died from that. But he was already dead, and he was buried. Matthew 27 and verse 62. And please don't misunderstand. The soldiers knew exactly what to do. They knew how to do it. Matthew 27 and verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Matthew 27 verse 62. The Bible says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, but they could not stop him. Amen. But they did their best. Are you listening? They did all they could to make sure he's buried. He's buried! He said he'd rise again! We'll bury him! He'll never rise again! They say, oh, his disciples came and stole his body. Really? They fought the Roman soldiers who literally had their lives on the line guarding that tomb. I mean, the soldiers that were there to guard that tomb. By the way, you ever seen that before? People guarding a tomb to keep somebody from coming out? That's what we celebrate. That's the good news. Yeah, he died. He was buried. But then the third thing, he rose again. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. It says, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When it says according to the Scriptures, it's not only telling us that the Scriptures say he rose again, but it's also saying that the Scriptures said he would rise again. It was prophesied. Nothing was going to stop him. Then came Sunday. Amen. I could just hear the devil laughing. I could just hear the devil telling those guards, hey, you guard that thing now. You guard that. You make sure. Tell those other people. Guard that tomb. We'll bury him. We killed him. We'll bury him. That'll stop him. He rose. He was dead. Did the devil win? He might have thought he did, but he didn't. He didn't. He rose again. Little boy and little girl were in a bookstore one time, and they were looking around, and they happened to see some necklaces of the cross. And little girl looked at the boy and said, oh, I don't like this. I don't like this. And he said, why? She said, because they left Jesus on the cross. Oh, listen, up from the grave he arose.
Amen.
He's not hanging on the cross. He's not in a grave. He's not in a tomb. The stone was rolled away, but before that stone was rolled away, Jesus got up and he walked through the stone up from the grave. He arose. It's good news. It's good news. I'm telling you, there is no better news. John 20 verse 1. Look at it real quick. John 20 and verse 1. I'm having a good time whether you are or not. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Yeah, here's a gal that was so wicked and so vile and lived such a wicked life, you know. Boy, she's excited, isn't she? That's what Jesus can do, you know. That's what new life can do. That's what taking away the guilt can do, amen. That's what everything being gone and being covered by the blood of Jesus, that's what it can do. And Mary Magdalene comes when it was yet dark, that's pretty early, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Can you imagine that? You say, man, I'd have gone in there. Would you really? Come on. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Can you see it? Where the napkin was and the linen clothes were, and it's just like they just went flat. You know why? Because he went right through them. He just got up. He just got up. It's like Lazarus. You know, when Jesus went to the funeral of Lazarus, Lazarus just got up. Jesus ruined every funeral he went to. Amen. I remember Tom Williams when my good friend Ken Dehas died. Tom Williams came and helped me with a funeral, and I remember praying with him right before the service, and we're praying. And he started to pray, and you know when Brother Williams prays, it's pretty exciting, and he gets pretty wound up, and he started praying. He said, "And God, we know that if you wanted to, you could just make Ken get up right now." I looked. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Boy, they saw it. Amen. Mary, Peter, John, others. The clothes were there. Jesus wasn't. Glory to God. Verse 19, the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. That's pretty good proof, wouldn't you say? I think when I get to heaven and I've sung the song, I want to see my Savior first of all, but I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to handle seeing his hands and his feet and his side. That was for me. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It's the gospel. That's why they're glad. He died. Oh, we're so sad. He was buried. Oh, there he goes. Then came Sunday. Amen. And he rose again. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. These men, these people, their lives were totally changed. People laugh about the resurrection. They mock all the time. It's getting worse and worse in our day, honestly. It is unbelievable. More and more people they're not hearing it. They're not hearing what the Bible says. They're not hearing it preached. They're not hearing it taught. They're not reading their own Bibles. It's you know, a lot of people. It's amazing how many people you talk to they don't know. Never heard this. And then they hear it and they just kind of laugh and make fun. And I think about the disciples and one of the greatest testimonies. In our scripture, the Bible says, verse 5, it says, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That was in Paul's day. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's what Paul says. He said, all these people saw him after He rose from the grave. All these people were witnesses. Now, but one of the greatest testimonies of, okay, what was this all about? Look real quick, Matthew 28. Here's what was said to save face. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch. Who's the watch? Those are the guards that were supposed to be guarding the tomb. When some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Why? Because the governor would have killed him for messing up on the job. They were serious about their job. They're not going to stop Jesus. By the way, when he comes again, nobody's going to stop him then either. They're not going to stop him. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. But I ask you a question. If the disciples did steal his dead body, how'd they bring him back to life? And let me ask you this. If they did steal his dead body and somehow used somebody else, somehow made it all happen or just lied about the whole thing, would they die for that lie? Would you? I'll be honest, there's a whole lot of Christians in this room today. And let's all be honest as Christians. Sometimes it's kind of hard to stand. And we believe it. These guys died for what they believed. You know, sometimes we wilt under a little bit of pressure. If these disciples lied about the whole thing, it was all just a scam, would they have died for it? They wouldn't have. No way. No. They saw him. He rose again. Read the book of Acts. That is the story. That is the preaching. Amen. That is what they proclaimed. Jesus rose from the grave. And when their lives were threatened, they stood. How could they do that? Because they knew that wasn't the end. I know it's not the end either. Why? Up from the grave he arose. He conquered death. Now, I'm not looking to die. I'm not, thinking of different ways to make that happen. But I'm not afraid to die. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I'm going to live. And that's good news. That is the very, very best news. And that's the good news of Easter. That's what it's all about. You say, oh, I got me some eggs. Great. I hope you don't have cholesterol problems. But I'll tell you this, the most fantastic news in all the world, he died, he was buried, he rose again so that you can be saved.
Amen.
And it all comes down to what it says in Romans chapter 10 that we read earlier. You know, it's the good news, but it's only good news if you receive it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You said, well, I believe that. I believe that for a long time. I remember when I was little, I heard that story, and I believed it then. Then why wouldn't you call on him? Why wouldn't you call on him? It says, believe in your heart, but it says, confess with your mouth. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, precious, precious verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what color you are. Nationality, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're tall, short, skinny, not skinny. Doesn't matter. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. And he'll save you today. He'll save you. You say, well, am I supposed to just be religious? No, you're supposed to come just like you are. A sinner. And you come and you say, Jesus, I've sinned against you, and I know that. That's that confession part. But I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe you rose from the grave to give me eternal life in heaven. And I want it. I want that eternal life. Please, save me today. And he said he would. You know what that is? That's just good old-fashioned good news. Can't beat it. But it's only good news if you receive it. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one's talking. No one's looking around. Just a couple of minutes, we'll give the invitation. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, Preacher, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in the resurrection. I believe those things happened. And that is in my heart. But I've never called on Him. I've never asked Him to save me. And God spoke into my heart about that. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Anyone? Just slip up your hand. Say, pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven or not. I'm not sure. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come get you. Sure would like to pray for you, though. Is there anyone like that? Please pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. In a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And if you're not sure of your salvation, we'll ask you to come. Someone will take a Bible. They'll go over some of these verses that we just went over, and they'll show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. How many Christians would say, Preacher, I am saved. I've done that. I've already trusted Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. But God's spoken to my heart today about something. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over as Christians? Thank you. Many, many hands. Father, please bless our invitation. Help us to think of the cross. Help us to realize what you did when you died on that cross. But certainly, Lord, you don't want us to leave discouraged. So help us to remember that the good news is you died, you were buried, and you rose again. And I pray for that soul that's here today that's never been saved, that they'd realize, Lord, it's just a matter of calling on you to save them. I pray they'll do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.